And now, dear ones, it is with profound pleasure that I invite Pastor Greg to come and fill our pulpit and preach the Word of God to us. Brother, will you come?
Thank you, brother.
Well, good morning, St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church. It's always a privilege to be with all of the saints of the Lord. Let me just say this. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. If you're not glad today, get glad. Get glad like right now, because Jesus is Lord. And before I pray for illumination and before I read the scripture text to you today, let me just make it very clear that you're here because God predestined you would be here today to hear the very words of the Lord and to actually view an installation service of a called man to the gospel ministry. Greetings, of course, from John Knox Presbytery. Greetings from Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church. And thank you for the privilege and the honor to preach to this congregation once again. It's not by chance. There are no chances. It's all predestined. And you may hear me say that word several more times today, but I'm a strict predestinarian, and I believe that there are no chances. So as you come together today, let's focus on Christ alone. He is glorified right now. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. He's making mediation for us right now. The very words that I'm speaking are filthy unless they go through His filter, that is, the mediator. So when we pray, let's think about Jesus Christ. It's a privilege also, I must say, before I do read this text, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would, to be a friend and a fellow laborer in Christ and the privilege of knowing Brett Darner. I'll say that on front end here and I'll say it again later. But he's a dear brother in Christ and a faithful man of God. But 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 through 12 is the text of scripture that I would like to read. And pay close attention as you hear these words for our sermon text, and then we'll pray for illumination. Verse 3 tells us that, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested by fire, may be found to be to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us that were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." Let us pray for illumination. Our Father and our God, we pray now in Jesus Christ's most holy name, asking, as we approach the sacred scripture, that our hearts would be filled with the intention only to glorify you in this service. Holy Spirit, we ask you have your way with us. We pray that you would illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus alone, that you would prick us deeply, and that you would give us great insight now into these very words that you gave us, O Lord. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You'll notice the title of the message today is Grace is Enough. Now, I won't get through all 12 verses, or all 3 through 12, I should say, but I will tell you this. Grace is enough. And the problem in the local and churches and the body of Christ and the community of believers is that people do not really, truly understand grace. The problem is with us as Christians, and I did on purpose, by the way, ask Joe to leave this confession of sin in for this week for the purpose of this particular message to the congregation here at St. Andrew's, and of course to anyone else who's going to hear it. And apparently my picture will be on the internet now, which is going to be interesting, to say the least. But if you understand that grace is enough, it's one of the solas of the Reformation, the battle cry of the Reformation. But do you understand grace? Is a question you have to ask yourself, because we go through all sorts of problems every day. There is not a day that goes by that you are not troubled by something, or that you are going through something that is bothering you. You can have the greatest intentions when you wake up in the morning. By the end of the day, you've blown it so bad. But that's grace. Because grace is that free gift, the offer of the gospel, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We've been regenerated. We are the people of God. I mentioned at the beginning, get glad about God and what He's done for you. You know, if I drop dead right here, right now, I will be with Jesus Christ instantaneously. Instantaneously, I'll be with Christ. Paul makes it very clear that I no longer live, but Christ that liveth in me. And the problem is that we keep trying to, as this confession of sin today says, we keep trying to strategize things in our lives. Strategies that we use will never work. Our own ideas stink. That's why we are ruled by the Word of God. If you're coming up with a plan outside of the Scriptures, guess what? You will fail. You will fail in that idea, and you will have trouble. Let's be practical for a moment in this introduction, and some of my introductions get pretty long, so if there was somebody here today who didn't feel like coming to church, and maybe was just about ready not to pull out of the driveway, maybe they were just about ready to blow this whole thing off today, because you know what, it's really not that. I just don't want to go. But you made it here. That's a sinful thing to even think about, to not gather with the saints. But you're here because God brought you here. And the reason I say that is because our strategies are evil. Our strategies are evil. Everything that we do must be according to the Word of God. Challenge you as Reformed people. Do we really believe what the confession says? Do we really believe that the Word of God is the only rule and guide for all of our thoughts and life? And the answer, of course, in the affirmative is, yes, we do believe it, but we don't do it perfectly. So grace is enough. The sufficiency of the Word of God is enough for us. If you take a great saint, I have just a couple quotes I want to read to you before I get into this. Actually, one quote and then another quote that I'll read to you outside of the sermon notes that I have brought here today. I would like to give you a very weighty subject matter that our church father Tertullian said. And I want you to listen very closely to what he said. And this comes from the book by Watson on the doctrine of repentance. But listen to what this church father said. He's writing about him, that is, Watson is. And he says, Tertullian thought he was born for no other end but to repent. Either sin must drown or the soul burn. Let it not be said that repentance is difficult. Things that are excellent deserve labor. Will not a man dig for gold in the ore, though it makes him sweat? It is better to go with difficulty to heaven than with ease to hell. Tertullian understood something that's critical to the Christian mind. You were born for one reason. That was to repent. That's really complicated, isn't it? Yes, it is, because we're a bunch of weaselly-minded, strategizing sinners. And we need to understand that we need to repent and live in the state of repentance. Born to repent. Why? Because of the fall. We were born sinners. We were conceived in sin. We came out of our mother's womb spewing lies. And so we have to understand that because of that grace, and God's grace, His mercies do endure forever. They are new every morning. Every day there is a new mercy for us because of Christ. A refreshing. Now as we begin today, and you're looking at this particular text of Scripture, and you see this language in the very first verse, it says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now as we begin today, and as we continue on today, Peter makes a statement, and as Dr. Gordon Clark points out by saying, and I quote Dr. Clark, "So great is the grace about to be described that the apostle can begin only with an explanation of praise, blessed be God." In other words, there's nothing else to say but praise be to God for the grace that we're about to look at and think about. The resurrection. And it may be said that these words are simply great words of hope of Peter, for Peter. Peter wants the reader, that is, in this particular text of Scripture, to be blessed and encouraged and steadfast with a devotion to God who has saved them through Jesus Christ our Lord. You hear these words all the time. Steadfast, to be encouraged, to follow through. I was talking with Greg Ashley before the service, and some illustrations are good and some illustrations are not so great, but golf's a good illustration. He plays golf, and you have to follow through with your swing. When you don't follow through with your swing, there's trouble on the course, if that's what you're into. But you have to follow through. And so grace gives us the ability to follow through and do the things which God has commanded us to do. And there are many things He's commanded us to do. We saw today in the liturgy that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Do you love your neighbors as yourselves? Do you esteem each other higher than yourselves? In the book of Philippians, Paul exhorts the church of Jesus Christ to esteem everybody higher than themselves. The Greek word is hupotasso, which means that you are lifting people up above yourselves. Never is a day going to go by until we're with Christ face to face that you are not to esteem everyone higher than yourselves. Let me quote Paul Tripp, who makes a great point. It's never, 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 never about you. It's always about Christ. And it's about serving one another and esteeming each other higher than ourselves. Our hearts are wicked and deceitful. In an instant, we can be all about ourselves. Grace is enough to take that away. The word praise is actually the first word in a doxology. For instance, at the conclusion of many books of the Psalms, "Praise be to God, Lord of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." Psalm 41:13, if you want to write that down. You can look at Psalm 72:18. You can look at Psalm 89:52 or 106:48. We find the same use of the word in the New Testament as well. And we can look at Luke 1:68, I won't do that today, or Romans 1:25 or Romans 9:5, where you find this idea of praise as a doxology. We find that within the early church, and I want you to listen closely to this, dear saints, Jewish Christians adapted the benedictions of their forefathers to include Jesus Christ. Further evidence of this use is found in the identical readings found in 2 Corinthians, Ephesians 1, and of course, 2 Corinthians 11. Now, I say all of this to drive home the point that when we see this particular text, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to the abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, for me, Christians who have been regenerated. We live with Christ now. In sanctification, we're being processed here now. Horizontal, we live our lives out. Vertically, we're taught through the Scriptures. But we're already with Christ. We're in Christ. The Apostle Paul understood clearly that when he talked about, "I wish," and I'm paraphrasing a bit here, "I wish I could get out of here." And some of you may have felt that way. The closer you draw to Christ, the nearer you feel the desire to be in heaven. And sometimes, maybe when you were a younger Christian, you felt the need to still be here. There were things that were hooking you into the ground, if you will. You had attachments. But the further you go on with Christ, you realize we are just passing through. This is just a temporal place. This is why this is not a, for lack of better terms, a joke. This is not a game. This is serious business. This is the Church of Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, the Creator of all the stars. Everything you saw on the way in today, every time you look at your spouse, every time you look at your children, God made them. That's who you serve. He is holy. He's above all else. The Old Testament saints were trembling because they didn't want to give this God a name. And God, of course, forbids anyone to make a graven image of himself. And the reason is because he is God. There's no pictures of God. He is being. He is always being. He's never not been. As we continue on here this morning, Peter's making clear in this passage that we're looking at, and I want you to understand clearly today, Christians, the Christian's position in Christ. Our position, our identity is Christ. Our identity is Jesus Christ. Now, I could focus on this, and I probably will throughout the remainder of this particular sermon today, but I want you to understand that your identity is not in your children, your identity is not in your spouse, your identity is not in your job, your identity is not in this building, your identity is in Jesus Christ. Once you make your identity something outside of Jesus Christ, you are missing the mark. And you're actually in sin. Because those things are idol factories. And they will become an idol. And it becomes unbalanced. It becomes a shift all the time. You're trying to juggle too many things when your identity is not in Jesus Christ. Proverbs tells us that a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. That means Jesus is to be served 100% of the time. Somebody says, "Wow, Pastor Greg, that's pretty difficult." Yes, it is if you're doing it on your own, but we're not because we have Christ. Grace. So what he is saying, that is, the Apostle Peter, with great emphasis, is that God has revealed Himself in His Son. This is amazing. This is why you should get excited. He revealed Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, all the elect share His sonship. Not just some, all the elect. It is through Jesus that they call God their Father, for they and we are His children. How many times have you recently woke up and said, "Oh God, I'm one of your children. Saved children. The elect." The determination of God was always, and therefore our salvation is wrought in Christ Jesus, and we are His children. We have fellowship with God through the Son, Jesus Christ. If you look at 1 John, the first 4 or 5 verses, you'll see that we have fellowship with God through the Son, Jesus Christ, and there's nothing that can take that away from you if you're a Christian. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. This is why we find that throughout the universal church, the believer confesses the words of the Apostles' Creed, and we recite the Apostles' Creed at our particular church each week. It says, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of what? Heaven and earth." We believe that as a church, and you believe that as a church, and therefore we have to say together, Amen. We have to say this is what we hold to. These are the standards. These are the confessions that we hold to. They're there for a reason. Nothing new. You probably heard this quote from Pastor Joe and other people. People throughout the ages and people in the Church of Jesus Christ, we believe these things. And it's only by grace we can understand these things. I challenge the young people in this church right now to perk your heads up for a minute and understand that, guess what? You may think, you may feel, and feel is a real lousy word, actually, because feelings don't have a whole lot to do with a lot of things. But guess what? If you do not maintain a walk with Jesus Christ, that is evidence that you have no conversion. That is evidence that you do not walk with the Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. That's evidence that you really don't care about the sacred Scripture. That's evidence that you really don't care what Mom and Dad have taught you throughout the days of your life. And guess what? If you're really wrestling, talk to the elders of the church. Talk to your parents. But I'm telling the young people today that guess what? You are the future of the church. You are the ones that are the succession of the Church of Jesus Christ. I've seen some of the people here over the years grow up. I've seen Joe get married. The superstar over here, he got married. There's weddings. And eventually there'll be new babies. And so you see the succession. This is serious stuff. I'm kind of still in an introduction mode, but I want to read from our beloved confession. How many of you actually have a copy of the Westminster Confession on your person or in your home? Everybody needs to have a copy of the confession. Let me tell you a story about this particular copy. This copy I've had for a long time. I have a brand new one at home that I was going to use, but I should just give it away because this one was 3 feet underwater in my basement in 2006. And I put it in the vise out in the garage and I straightened it up and it still survives to this day. The Belgic Confession. How about the Belgic Confession? Is that not a beautiful statement of faith? Guido de Bray and his God gives him wisdom and he speaks these wonderful, crafty words that he crafted, like someone working on wood. The confession is important. If you do have a copy, if you don't, remember that chapter 12, which I'm about to read from, says it very well when speaking of this relationship that we now have with God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 12 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, it says, all those that are justified, God vouchsafeth in and for His only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption. Now let me stop at that word adoption. I would recommend to you today that you need to focus on the word adoption. We are adopted children through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been brought into the family of God through Jesus Christ. We are adopted. We were outside, now we're in because of Jesus. Again, what's our identity? Jesus Christ. By which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have His name put upon them, receive the Spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by Him. Are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied. God has pity on me. I know He does, because I'm a big jerk. You peer into your own heart, if you're a Christian, you know what you are. The Word of God speaks clearly. That's why when Pastor Joe and churches that have this congregational confession of sin corporately, it should pierce us. It should speak to us. I could have just used this confession of sin for a sermon text today. This has got some rich stuff in it. Did you read it again after church last week, or did you just put it in your Bible? But I want to just say something here. It says, so we ask that you would keep us steadfast in seeking you. That's a prayer. We ask that you would grant us that we would not leave off our prayers or look for sinful strategies to cope with life's disappointments. We pray that you would answer us when we call on you and where we have grown weary and begun to complain. That you would forgive us and grant us your grace to be humble and patient. We ask it in Jesus' holy name. You see, strategizing, complaining, murmuring. Remind you of anybody? Here's the great thing about grace, and I'll continue with the confession, but I want to say this to you today before I forget to say it. The great thing about grace is this, is that it's not visual or experiential things that keep you in Christ. It's grace. It is grace. Paul warns us not to look back at the Old Testament saints of Israel and use that as an example, but not to do what they did. Your senses and that which they saw the Red Sea split in two. They walked across it. Pharaoh's men were destroyed in the waters. They saw by day a pillar of smoke and fire by night. And they had the audacity to murmur and complain. And some people say, how could they do that? Well, look in the mirror. Because just like the Puritans understood, we have three enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. But the biggest problem is, guess who? You and me. Self is the biggest problem that we have. We are the most self-centered, egotistical, everything you can put in there. That's what we are. Grace eliminates that once you understand that your identity is in Christ. Don't forget what I'm saying. Identity in Christ. That's who we are. We're in Jesus Christ. I said we're chastened by God as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Now, there's a promise. Do you realize that God chastens us all the time? Now, if you're in open rebellion and you don't care about God's word, you may try to run, you may try to hide, you may try to manipulate the system that is God's sacred scripture, which you can't because it's something that's holy. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, the mercy and the grace that God gives us. Because when you talk about Uzzah in the Old Testament, when he reached out to save the ark, that was a hideous, wicked act. Want to know why? Because the dirt by which it was about to fall on was cleaner than him. The dirt that he thought he was going to protect us from was cleaner than him. That's how stinky we are. And we're saved by grace. He thought he was going to do some great deed for the Lord. God didn't need his help. Does God need your help? He doesn't need mine. So having this knowledge of who the Father is and the Son and who are in them benefits us greatly. Listen to the words of John Calvin, the great doctor from the Reformation, who gives details of these benefits. I like John Calvin. I love John Calvin. I think he is pretty cool. But I want you to listen to these words from Dr. Calvin. He says this: "For this end, the knowledge of God benefits avails much. For when there value appears to us, all other things will be deemed worthless. Especially when we consider what Christ and His blessings are. For everything without Him is but dross." And then he says, "For this reason, he highly extols the wonderful grace of God in Christ. That is, that we may not deem it much to give up the world in order that we may enjoy the invaluable treasure of future life." And then he says, "And also that we may not be broken down by present troubles, but patiently endure them, being satisfied with eternal happiness." Further, when he gives thanks to God, he invites the faithful to spiritual joy, which can swallow up all the opposite feelings of the flesh. How do you write like that? Let me back up. "But patiently endure them, being satisfied with eternal happiness, but not being broken down by these present troubles." Let's get to the road, what we're on today, in grace. We're all broken. Every one of us is broken. Every one of us has something going on right now in our lives that we're either wrestling with or we're dealing with. Grace is sufficient to sustain you and give you the joy each day, every day, the joy of the Lord. And that's why Calvin says that not that these present troubles will destroy us, but they'll actually use these troubles, God uses these troubles to make us into the further image of Christ in our own hearts and minds. So in other words, grace isn't just this happy pillow, you know, grace, grace, grace. Grace is actually a chisel by which it takes all the garbage away and begins to make us more like Jesus Christ. All of the scriptures you can think of, all of the scriptures you can remember or recall or read or have set to memory, that grace alone and grace has given us salvation. It's by grace that we're saved, not by our own good works. We did nothing. Nobody seeks after God, no, not one. Does that not drive you crazy when you hear these preachers or these teachers or some of these things where people are saying that if you only give Jesus a chance? I know this is old stuff, but it goes on all the time. This is what we're battling against in the evangelical world, or the so-called evangelical world. Now, what I've said to the congregation back in Painesville on numerous occasions, and I'll say it again and again, is that the country which we live in, and we pray for our president today, and we pray for leaders around the nation and around the world, if you will. But the bottom line is, when somebody says that 78 or 90-some percent of America is Christian, that is a complete... I mean, if you believe that, do a reality check. You're not going to kill 1.5 million babies every year if you're 90-some percent Christian. It ain't happening. Because that means most of the leaders are Christian. And they believe it's murder. And the guys on the Supreme Court would certainly change the law of justifiable murder. Do you understand that the problem in our country... And I'm not doing a political thing from the pulpit here, but do you understand that our country is cursed for the murder of all of those babies right now? Liberal, conservative, whatever you want to call it, we're killing babies in this nation. And it's been legal since 1973. What were you doing in 1973? June 9th. 1973, Secretariat took the Triple Crown. What were you doing that day? Watching the horse race? Long hair, flower power. Vietnam was coming to a close. Nixon was in big trouble. Everything is in a state of chaos because where sin is like that thick, there's going to be trouble. But the good news is that grace is sufficient in the midst of the storm, in the midst of a culture that does not care about God. Listen, the culture hates God. You need to understand something today. And again, young people, you've got to hear this. And these young married couples, you've got to hear this. Stay focused on Christ. The minute the thought enters into your mind, maybe I don't want to go to church today. Maybe, whatever you're going through, Jesus Christ is it. I don't think Pastor Joe could have said it any better, and I'm sure he says it every week, that when people don't care about Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. Do you understand that? People are going to burn in hell. That's the gospel. The good news includes the burning of those who will never repent. Mercy. Peter continues describing a relationship to God the Father by saying, in His great mercy, He has given us new birth. Paul expresses the same truth in Ephesians 2. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Peter was certainly familiar with the teachings of Paul because they were brothers in Christ. I want to give you one more quote here, and I will close as soon as possible. Another quote from Dr. Clark concerning this statement. I'm going to read it slow, and I want you to hear the impact of what he says here, because this is extremely important. So perk up your ears and pay close attention to this statement. The fact that the new life which Peter is about to mention is the result of grace of God shows once more that God did not choose us because He foresaw our faith or good works. If God had looked ahead in time and had seen that we were going to choose righteousness, and if He had elected us for that reason, listen closely, then our salvation would not so much have been according to His mercy as it would have been because of our spiritual discernment and development. You see how that gets tweaked? That's actually a heretical teaching. Grace rules out all merit. Foreseen faith included as the basis of our election and salvation. Grace rules out all merit. You've been taught this stuff. You've read this stuff. You believe this stuff. I believe this stuff. but we are sheep. And the reason that the Bible, and God, of course, uses sheep as an example of who we are, is because sheep aren't real smart. So when you come to church, and I can only say or assume that Pastor Joe, in particular, or you'll hear ministers repeat things over and over and over again. That's because we need to. That's because I have to have things repeated to me. Real quick, how about little children? The rebellious hearts of a little child. I've told you 10 times don't do that. I've told you 20 times not to do that. Now, in my case, it had to be 30, 40, 50 times. My mother just told me something, if you don't mind a personal story. She said to me, she reminded me, she said to me the other day, she said, "You know, Greg, you told me when you were little, you go, Mom, you spank me all the time. You spank me all the time." Wonder why? Because I needed it. Because it's biblical. Isn't it amazing to come out of a child's heart? You spank me all the time. You spank me all the time. God spanks us all the time. Because every day we're filled sometimes with disappointments and we don't trust in Him. In verse 4, we see this wonderful word inheritance, and I want to focus on that before we pray and close. This particular word calls to mind the death of a person who has willed his property to immediate relatives or to charities. That is, the inheritance. And the Old Testament deals very strictly with these types of things and where things should go. We see this word in the book of Hebrews where the writer says, and this comes from Hebrews chapter 9, 16 through 17, it says, "In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it. Because a will is enforced only when someone has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. So our inheritance is based on the death of Jesus Christ. Because His will for us is to have inheritance, the heavenly inheritance, the grace that will never stop." What Peter does in this verse is take that same word and use it in the context of life eternal forever and ever. Instead of death, there is life. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are recipients of the inheritance of God as has stored us in heaven. God has given us heaven. Apostle Paul writes, and I'm going to read this entire text if you want to turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through 19, because I want you to hear the words of the Apostle Paul dealing with debtors and how this grace is altogether enough. Chapter 8, verse 12 says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will what? Die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom you cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Let me just stop there for a minute. Who bears witness that we're children of God? This is really important. I can't show you God by looking at a rock. I can't show you God by looking at a tree. I can only show you God through the sacred scripture. And if the Holy Spirit, by God's predestinated will, according to His good pleasure, chooses to save you, that's salvation. I can't prove God by a rock. I can tell you made it. I can tell you that He says, if you don't praise me, the rocks will. But that's not going to lead you to Christ. sacred scripture will, the gospel. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Glorified together, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, focus, Christians, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, Romans 8, 12 to 19. What a great statement of our faith and the grace of God that we will be with Him forever. We are with Him. We need to understand we're with Him forever right now. We're not waiting. We're waiting for that final consummation, yes. But we're with Him forever right now. We are seated in the heavenlies right now, the Bible tells us. We have fellowship. Let me go back. We have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ the Son. Right this minute, we are with Christ, in Christ, and we are consumed by the fire of the Holy Spirit as Christians. Side note, some people say, well, you know, the Bible's boring. Christianity is boring. I've never found it to be boring. I found it to be quite exciting. I've also found it to be very challenging. I've also found it to be a stick, if you will, that just beats me into submission because it's the Word of God. I found it to be grace, mercy, long-suffering, patience, kindness. I found God to be the God who is in the Bible. I also understand that God slaughtered. It's a messy book. This is not a book that just, you know, everything's perfectly lined up so we can go to this verse and say, well, our God wouldn't do that. Yes, He would, and yes, He does, and He will. And He continues to do it because it's His will. He kills people, has killed people, He takes them out. And for lots of people, I would have just lost their attention. He swallowed people up in the earth. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. What did He do to Lot's wife? Focus, Christians. Think about it. Grace. Lot had the grace not to look back. His wife didn't have the grace to not look back. And what happened to her? Turned into a pillar of salt. These narratives and these Old Testament stories are amazing. That's how holy God is. He's not going to put up with any of our garbage. It's interesting to note, very interesting to note, that the Israelites knew the meaning of the word inheritance. They remembered the promise of Abraham concerning the land of Canaan, Genesis 15, 18. It had been said, nothing appeared to the Israelites more desirable than the quiet, prosperous, permanent possession of this land. Now here's the contrast that we find in the Old to the New Testaments. The Israelites' inheritance was never safe and secure. Invaders from outside would come in and plunder their possessions. In the New Testament time, that is, Christ coming in His fullness, the word inheritance has a totally different meaning the fullness of time. And we are in Christ now. Let me give you a few more things this morning. Let me take a little bit of liberty here. It's amazing to see how Peter draws, and I mean draws, this great revelation and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the great, imperishable, of course, Word of God, who are kept, verse 5, by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Do you understand that we will have trials. It's amazing to see how Peter describes for us what this inheritance is. He is unable to do it in positive terms, so he uses negative terms. He chooses three adjectives to tell us what our possession is not, and in turn reveals to the totality of our inheritance. Let me break it down for you. The first one is imperishable. Our treasure is not the subject of death or destruction. It can never perish. Moreover, it is not limited by time, but is eternal. The second one is undefiled. It can never be spoiled, corrupted, or polluted. It remains free from any blemish and is pure. Revelation 21:27. The third one is it's unfading. Unfading. It is incapable of fading. When the flower is past its peak, its beauty fades. And this can never be said of our inheritance that has kept us for us in heaven. The Word of God endures forever. Everything else is going to perish. Quick illustration. How many of you love flowers? Colors. Come on, we live in Northeast Ohio. I know you live in LaGrange on the west side. I'm from the east side. But we got flowers there. You have flowers here. Isn't it great when the green comes out and the colors come out and we see the flowers and everybody gets excited? You know what I really am? I'm not irritated by it because it's God's creation and I'm not going to slam the tulip. But I love the tulip, but it only lasts like about, a week and then it's gone. I wish they'd last all summer. So you want to know my favorite flower that I like a lot is the brown-eyed Susan. Why? Because it lasts a long time. Months. But they don't last forever, do they? That's the interesting thing about being down in Mexico. And you see these different areas where there's always flowers blooming year-round. The colors are always there. But they won't last forever. But the Word of God does. The truth is that all earthly possessions, Christians, are subject to variation and change. Listen to those words. All earthly possessions are subject to variation and change. What you have now, you may not have tomorrow. And possessions. Your clothing may wear out. You may have to get a new pair of jeans. You may have to get a new pair of glasses. You may have to get all these different things. Variation and change. There's a shift. Your health may change. Your health may go stay good. May get a little bad. You might find out you're diabetic. You might find out all sorts of things in your life. But God's grace will sustain you through it all. I'm going to stop there and make one point concerning our dear brother who's going to be installed in just a few minutes. And I want you to listen closely and pay attention to the words of Christ and the dialogue he had with the Apostle Peter. Because Peter really messed up, didn't he? We all identify with Peter. You know, everybody says, I identify with Peter. He was a real jerk and so am I. Well, everybody is. But Peter denied Christ three times. And when Jesus was resurrected from the dead and he walked the earth, coming to the conclusion of his before he ascended, he had a dialogue with the Apostle Peter. And he asked him, do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter said, yes, I love you. No, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. He asked it a third time. He says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said what? I love you, Lord. And what did Peter say, or what did the Lord say to Peter? Then feed my sheep. That's the call of the ministers of the gospel, to feed the sheep. Ministers aren't perfect. Ministers are called and they're given the grace to exposit the Word of God, and they are called to feed the sheep. That's our job. Elders are the officers in the Church of Jesus Christ, and we're called to feed the sheep. And it's by grace that we go forth and keep plowing forward, and keep preaching, and keep teaching, and keep praying, and keep looking to the Word of God for great insight in how we function. Christians, this is a great day. Somebody says, well, did you read Norman Vincent Peale or something? Because it's a great day? No, it's a great day because Jesus Christ is King. It's a great day because this is my Father's world, which I requested, by the way, to be sung today. My favorite hymn. This is my Father's world. The Gloria Patri says, world without end. World without end. We just sang it. All of us need to focus and get into this whole grace identification in Christ. All of us need to understand that we don't want to have some form of amnesia where we keep forgetting all the time. We do it every day. We need to plow forward. I appreciate you giving me the probably maybe a little bit extra time today, but I want to say, Paul said, forget the things which are behind you and press towards the high goal in Christ Jesus. That means it's hard work. He didn't say skate. He didn't say it's a piece of cake. I had a physician ask me just the other day, he said, what was the thing that was wrong with Paul that he sought the Lord three times? I said, I don't know. He said, oh, I wish you would have had the answer. We don't know. It was an infirmity of some sort. But what did he say? My grace is sufficient for you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the great day you've created, for your glory and you alone. We ask, Father, now in Jesus Christ's most holy name that you give us the grace to continue throughout the rest of this service as we worship you in spirit and truth, as we come together as a communion and the community of believers. We ask, Father, that as we proceed, that every word and every unction would be glorifying to you. Have your way with us, Holy Spirit. Continue to prick us deeply. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.